You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
We're continuing our series on looking at the church. And next week, you're going to have a different voice coming into the mix. But today we're going to be looking at the church. And as you can see, the title there is United We Stand, Divided We Fall. And we're going to be looking at the importance of unity. It's what Jesus says about the church. How to hold on to unity. And I think it's really important because last week and over the weeks we've been asking the Lord to give us understanding and revelation of the Church of Jesus Christ, this amazing body of people which we are part in Reading. But so much more than a religious organization, so much more than just something that we have a service or we come to a meeting, but the life of God pulsating through the people of God to make a difference wherever we go in the world and in our business places and in our schools and universities. That's the dream of God, that we bring transformation. And so today, as I'm looking at it from, we're going to be reading Matthew 18 in a moment or two, but we're talking here about the importance of unity, and Jesus gives us some teaching as to how to hold on to unity. And I think it's important because there's a dream to be fulfilled, and the enemy can use disunity as a tactic to prevent that from happening. So Matthew 18, verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. And if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that pagan person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth, concern anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. So, interesting scripture. The second time Jesus talks about church. And last week we saw the challenge of New Testament church and the church, which to a large extent, as we read the scriptures, isn't really an expression of the church today, especially in the West. But the challenge, not just to aspire, but that we move forward in becoming all that God wants us to become. And we realize to become that New Testament church is much more than cleverness, it's much more than academic, it's to do with an encounter of the Holy Spirit. And as each person encounters the Holy Spirit, so we become more and more like Jesus. And so we're going to have to pray for more, because if Reading is going to see transformation, we need to see the church on fire, hearts burning for God. And in effect, that's what Jesus actually said to his disciples just before he left. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the importance of power, the importance of encounter, the importance of the Holy Spirit coming to transform us so that we can transform society around us. But today I want to bring a different emphasis. I want us to hold on to that picture. And we're still looking at church, but it's in the context of maintaining good relationships. But before Jesus talks about that specifically, he talked about some parables, some stories. It's interesting, people sometimes say, maybe not us, or maybe it is us, you know, you don't teach the Bible enough, you don't this, that, and the other. Jesus hardly ever taught the Bible. He taught loads of stories, just stories which people would understand, which of course had biblical support. But most of Jesus' stuff wasn't from the Bible. It was just current day stories. And here he tells a story about a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, well, had 100 sheep, and he loses one sheep. And he leaves 99, probably not alone in the fields or in the hills, because in those days the shepherds would there'd be a group of shepherds. The sheep would belong to the village more than likely, and so there's a community project, if you like, and so there'd be some shepherds that would look after the others. But he was so desperate to find the one which was left, he'd leave them behind and he would go. He'd search the heights, he'd search the valleys, he'd go through the thorn bushes, he'd go over the rivers, over the streams, wherever he could do, desperate to get hold of this sheep which had wandered away. And as I was reading that story, which just comes before Jesus' teaching on keeping right with each other, I believe he's expressing the heart and the love of God for everyone that wanders away. Those which have known, those which haven't known, those which aren't yet saved, there's a heart there of the shepherd longing to restore, longing to reconcile, longing to bring them back. And maybe someone has been upset or offended and they've left the gathering of the church. Our hearts too need to be moved to do all we can to restore and bring back. At the very least, to restore a relationship so that unity is restored again. And it's in that context of not instructions like do this, do that, do the other, but out of a heart of wanting to see restoration and reconciliation that the Father, Jesus, gives some instructions that we would do well to follow. So this is the second time Jesus speaks about church. And it's done in the context of staying right with brothers and sisters. And I'm aware over the last year, some who used to walk with us aren't walking with us. Some have left well, feeling it's time to move on. Sounds like they're progressing. Probably they are. To move on. Others not so well. And there's pain and there's hurt. And unfortunately, that's not unusual in all walks of life. It's not unusual in the New Testament. There are instances there of major disagreements, and we don't even read that there was ever reconciliation in some of those cases. But it's not good. It's never good. And the heart of the shepherd is to do all that can be done. And the truth is, sometimes when it seems everything has been done that could be done, we reluctantly have to let go. But we need to be like that shepherd looking for that one sheep, doing everything he can to restore and bring back to God. Sometimes people leave because it's a different vision. I understand that. Two visions equal division. Good move. Find a place which you can embrace, whose vision you can embrace. Sometimes it's a different preaching style. Well, I can understand that. Sometimes it might be expression of worship is not to their liking. Well, okay, we've got to be careful we don't pick and choose, but I can understand. Yeah, there might be some other places which people will appreciate or enjoy more. Sometimes it can be that they've not felt accepted and embraced. And I understand that, but I do feel really bad about that. Everyone should feel welcome at LifeSpring. And if someone doesn't feel welcome at LifeSpring, I'm really sorry. That's not our heart. And I hope, and I've been encouraged with a number of visitors over the last few years saying, you know, how much they have felt welcome, embraced. That's our heart. And if people have left because they haven't felt that, I'm really sorry. But sometimes it's upset or offense. And if this is not dealt with, it leaves the door open for the enemy to bring in bitterness, resentment, and pain. And that's not good. And when people leave or join us, or they leave and there's still a hurting heart, either from where they've come or from where they're going, unless it's dealt with spiritually, emotionally, and physically, they carry the wounds and scars of disagreement. And if not healed, wounds go septic and bitterness spreads. And that's why I believe well, two reasons that Jesus gives this teaching. One is to help us not get to that place so that we can do all that needs to be done so they remain whole. And secondly, because division, at the very least, dilutes the purposes of God and often can thwart the purposes of God. So two reasons there. So I'm going to, it's quite practical today, we're going to look at the process from Matthew 18. And Jesus helps us understand this process of reconciliation. And I've put, first of all, check your heart. Each one of us needs to check our heart. We need to remain humble, open, and teachable. We need to pray that the Lord helps us understand the offense or the grievance. Often it may we might not even be aware that we've caused offense or a grievance. So we need to say, we need to humble ourselves and have ears to hear what's being said. Some who've left LifeSpring, I have no idea why they've left. Some have tried to explain, and we've even had witnesses, and I'm none the wiser. Others have gone without a word of explanation. It's always painful. But we need to ask God, keep our hearts soft. Keep our hearts humble. And whatever we try to resolve the situation. So check our heart attitude, number one. But let me also add, we need to guard our heart in this process. Our heart, Proverbs says, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. And if we don't guard our heart, we can lose life. We can lose joy. We can lose passion and purpose. Doubt and negativity can come in if we don't guard our heart, especially where criticism is involved. So I want to say, be very careful what we allow in. If anything can be said and done without you feeling pain, your heart has become too hard. Do you understand? If you can be criticized, if you can be whatever, and there's no sense of feeling there, it's just water off a duck's back, I think your heart is too hard. And when our heart is hard, not only do we express things differently, but also it's very difficult to receive God's love, God's input, God's ministry, because a hard heart is crusty, it's solid. We need a soft heart. So we need to ask God to soften our heart and keep it soft. It's a defense mechanism. That's why because we have heard criticism, and so we build a wall around us. But sometimes being too thick-skinned can be unhelpful. Personal criticism can send arrows into the heart. So I try to be careful what I listen to, what I allow in, how I respond. Personal criticism hurts. Don't believe that old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, names never hurt me. I tell you, personal criticism hurts. That's why we need to guard our heart. Some of us may appear strong on the outside, but if we let the enemy in, our emotions get affected on the inside. So be very careful. And also on that, negative words and attitudes seriously damage our heart. Rather than faith and hope and expectancy in our hearts as it used to be, when stuff has come in, we can feel cynical. We can feel it's never going to happen. We become negative ourselves. And that heart of faith and hope has been replaced with cynicism and negativity. And not only that, we become carriers of that too. So, church, guard our hearts. Number two, speak one-to-one. Don't gossip. Don't tell everybody. If you've got a problem or they've got a problem with you, go and see each other. And so often things just get resolved in that one-to-one basis. But if you start telling everybody, that's gossip. And gossip's a tool of the enemy. He loves it. He loves us to knock each other. He loves us to speak bad about each other behind our backs. Don't allow it. I'm going to come back to that a bit later. But I want to say, don't believe everything you hear. Just because somebody has said something, it doesn't mean it's true, especially about leaders. Paul says, unless there's two or three witnesses, don't take it on board. So it's not even me and my best friend think. Two or three witnesses to back up the criticism are required. And yet, church leaders are often targeted more than any for criticism. Don't get everybody's support before you go to see the person either, because then you go in that strength. You know, so-and-so agrees with me, so-and-so agrees with me, I'm going to go and sort this out. No. Just go in humility, in gentleness of heart, and you might find that your perspective is wrong, and that you can change your perspective and there can be restoration. Or it may be, as you go in humility and gentleness of heart, you can just win the heart of the person who's been offended against you. And through explanation, listening to each other, healing can come. So the desire is always to win back the one who needs reconciliation. This is the scripture about leaders. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, a leader, unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. I just want to say we need to be very careful how we judge. And we should take scriptures like this seriously, but we don't. Moses married somebody he shouldn't have married according to the law. And Aaron and his brother and Miriam, his sister, they were indignant. Yeah, who does he think he is? He thinks he can tell us what we should do, and now he's gone and done something quite contrary to what the law should say by marrying this non-Jewish woman. And legally, they were right. Moses was wrong. And they brought the complaint to God. And do you know who God judged? Those who were criticizing and not the leader. And I find that frightening, because God had written the word and Moses had disobeyed the word. And yet it seems like he's on the side of the leader. And he probably dealt with Moses separately. But for Miriam and Aaron, judgment came upon them. We have to be very careful how we judge. And I think if we took Paul's counsel and at least had two or three witnesses with us before we begin to speak bad stuff or before we go and see somebody, there would be a lot less unsubstantiated accusations around against church leaders, and probably a lot fewer damaged church leaders too. Okay? Amen. Number three, we're not going to spend this length of time on every one of them. The aim is always to win the person back. We keep short accounts. If offence has taken place, I need to go and see them. And I do as quickly as I can, because I want to win them back. All discipline, all reconciliation has one aim: complete restoration. Important to remember that. Just sweeping dirt under the carpet and thinking, oh, doesn't matter, I'll just get over it. And something else happens the next week, and then the next month, that dirt piles up, and before long you've got a big issue to resolve. Go as quickly as you can. Make peace. Try and find restoration and understanding so that agreement can remain. We're looking for that heart of restoration. And if it doesn't happen, try harder. Take a friend. We make every effort, like that shepherd looking for that lost sheep. We are going to do all that we can to maintain unity, because God wants to use a united people to bless this world. And if we allow division in, the blessing, at the very least, as I say, is diluted. And then, number five, lastly, if there's still no agreement, take it to the church. And, okay, this is extreme situations, and the discipline here is excommunication. As I look through Scripture, I only find two things which people should be asked to leave the church for. One is gross sexual immorality. And when that continues, and instruction has been given, and the scripture has been pointed out, and people just refuse to repent. And one of the illustrations in scripture was of a guy was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother, in the church, both in the church, and they refuse to turn away from that. And in the end, Paul says they need to be put out of the church. You cannot tolerate gross immorality, sexual immorality in the church. That seems to be one reason where, you know, there is a case for asking people to leave the church. And that's not to judge them forever, but it's to bring restoration. It's to bring, you know, you want to work with them, you want to bring them back. And in fact, if you look at scripture, Paul says, look, that punishment's been hard enough now. Release forgiveness. Do what you can to bring them back into fellowship again. It's always the heart of God to bring back, to restore. But the second area might surprise you. The second area is those who cause division. Those who speak things contrary to what's been taught have nothing to do with them. And you might think that sounds really harsh. This is what Paul says. Now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. Does that sound shocking to you? Wow, I wouldn't have put that up there. But God puts it up there. Those that sow division, those that speak words contrary to what you've been taught, have nothing to do with them. Not sure we realize how destructive gossip can be. And it's not just what we speak, it's what we listen to. With smooth talk and glowing words, or flattery, one translation says, they deceive innocent people. Oh, so that's what they say at LifeSpring. Have you heard about that? Have you heard what they were preaching the other day? You know, blah, 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 blah. And it all sounds very glowing, and it all sounds very authentic. Smooth words have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. Paul says, watch out for those teaching something different. Stay away from them. Don't listen. It's destructive. It's negative. It undermines faith and truth, and it causes division. One of Satan's most effective strategies. And the house divided, Jesus says, will fall. I sometimes think Satan doesn't need to have an army. The church is pretty good at fighting itself with accusing words, judgmental thoughts, gossip, and criticism. Why don't we make a decision today? No more. I'm going to block my ears to gossip and criticism, and I'm not going to speak it. That would be good church to be part of, wouldn't it? Eh? Everything that's said behind my back, positive, good, upbuilding, and not discouraging and negative, critical and cynical. I'd like to be part of a church like that. And that's where there's going to be security, and you can make mistakes. And it doesn't say there's no correction. Of course, we bring correction and stuff. But it's all with a positive view to honouring and glorifying the Lord. I used to be a street pastor. I say used to. I've only just stopped. I'd like to go back again, but not at the moment. I used to street pastor, and occasionally I'd see people from LifeSpring out on the streets at 2 a.m, and they looked like they'd been having a good time. And then somebody would tell me, actually, whenever I saw somebody there, and if they were a little bit worse for wear, I would make sure that they knew that was between them and me. That doesn't go anywhere else. Anyway, but generally I saw people, and mostly they weren't. Then I hear people say to me, oh, have you seen so-and-so and so-and-so? They get drunk every Friday night, and they're this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I just saw him or her the other day. They were absolutely fine. In fact, they were helping their drunk friends. And so I refuse to accept somebody says that they're getting drunk, this, that, and the other, without more evidence. Why should I want to believe the worst about people? And more than likely, those people weren't out at 2 a.m. to see it anyhow. They'd heard from somebody else or somebody else, and so we have the gossip little trail again. Yeah? I think that's how we should be. Because I prefer to err on the side of naivety and think, well, she seemed pretty good to me, or he seemed pretty good to me. Rather than err on the side of, I bet they were drunk, I bet they were misbehaving, let's choose to believe the best in people. Let's at least start from there until there's obvious evidence that that might not be the case, and then we'll have a word with them, won't we? We won't tell other people, we'll have a word with them, and we'll say, this isn't a good way to go. Oh, we don't tell other people, by the way. We have a word with them, and we try to restore them and bring what God wants to bring into that. Is that okay? Someone left the church recently, and as usual, I was saddened by it. Then I was told by another person, and so I don't know whether this is true or not, rather than coming to the church gathering, they would criticize us in the foyer downstairs. Now, because I don't know whether it's true, and I would want more than one witness to that, so I'm not necessarily believing it, I'm just saying if it was true, I think that would be a reason God removed them from here. Because criticism downstairs while church is happening upstairs is not good. And Romans 16 says if that happens, you need to not listen to them. You need to move away anyhow. See, so God's so keen on unity. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. I believe it was because Jesus knew the purpose of church that he brought this teaching, that we should be declarers and proclaimers of the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He knew we were here to continue to follow on the works that he was doing in destroying the works of the enemy. But when we start dividing and speaking badly and gossiping and causing division, we're actually doing the work of the enemy. Whereas in fact the church should be doing the opposite. He knew disunity and disagreement significantly weaken the church's stand against the kingdom of darkness. You know, Jesus himself says, how can a house divided, it will fall, it'll be weakened. We need to be one, we need to be united together. And when we tolerate offence, don't deal with it, or we listen to gossip, or agree with negativity, we allow weakness into the church. I remember going to a G12 conference in Bogota many years ago now, and we could feel there was something not quite right. It just didn't feel good. It wasn't like it was a couple of years earlier. So we decided we weren't going to go back, certainly not the following year, because something needed addressing. And over the course of the following months, so much pain, betrayal, and disagreement manifested itself. It was like a demonic attack on Pastor Caesar and on the G12 vision. And we didn't go to that next convention because we didn't know where things were, and we were left a bit disillusioned and disappointed by our experience. This is going back 10 or 12 years, you know, by our experience all that time ago. But Ken Gott, a friend of ours, he went, and his report back was, it's sweet again. And I thought, hallelujah. And what had happened was all that stuff, the sin, the rebellion, the jealousy, it resulted in, unfortunately, a serious breakdown in relationships. But by the time Ken went back, the people that were causing that had decided they were going to move on and to go to other areas and other places and do other things. And unity was restored again in that church there. And as unity was restored, the blessing of God was increased again with much fruit, with favor and influence in that country and across the nations of the world. You see, disunity came in and had to be dealt with. That's why we have to deal with disunity even on the one-to-one basis. Psalm 133, well-known psalm to some of us, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along or live together in unity. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing. He ordains eternal life. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture where we dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing of heaven comes upon the top, comes upon the leaders, if you like, and over the ministries and the congregation. And it's like dew. It's refreshing. It's like cool water on a hot day. And as people come into that environment, they are refreshed. And they receive the blessing of the Lord. It leads to blessing and life, overflowing life, eternal life. That's when we dwell together in unity. The Lord commands blessing. That's what the world needs to see and experience. Different cultures, different sexes, different ages, different perspectives even, but one in Jesus. One vision, one purpose, one heart, a united church loving God and each other. It's powerful. Time's running out. I just want to close with these last thoughts which I read, these last verses which I read. They're a challenge, I think. I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it. For where two or three gather in my name or together as my followers, I am among them. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. And I don't know if you remember the picture of Ecclesia, or the smaller version of Ecclesia, which I mentioned a few weeks ago, the Conventus, when a group of Roman citizens, as small as two or three, gathered anywhere in the world, This is going from the history books. It constituted the conventus as a local expression of Rome, even though geography separated them from the capital of the empire. And the emperor, their coming together as fellow citizens automatically brought the power and presence of Rome into their midst. Isn't that amazing? That was the conventus. And whether Jesus was aware of that or not, what he was also describing was very, very similar. When you meet in agreement, just two or three of you, there I am in the midst, and the power of my kingdom is released when there's unity, when there's agreement, when there's oneness in heart, because I, the king, are among you. Isn't that brilliant? Jesus, you know, so there's a promise, there's a challenge there. And I read those scripture and I think, wow, Lord, we're not seeing all of this yet. We're agreeing for healing with people in the church here with healing situations, which we're asking God for the life of God, the healing of God to touch their bodies. But I'm challenged. I'm inspired. I think we've got to keep on going. We've got to stand on this promise. We stand together with the authority of Jesus Christ as the church of Jesus Christ, and we pray against the destruction of the enemy, and we release the blessing of God over each other and over the situations which we face. I wonder sometimes whether there's a higher level of unity or a higher level of faith, but I want to stand on that promise, and we gather in Jesus' name and we agree together, hearts joined together, we expect the kingdom of God, the power of God to be released and lives to be changed. That's our privilege and authority, and it comes out of unity. So, summary. We'll have some keys, please, Sophie. LifeSpring, the world needs to see and hear. Don't allow disunity to wreck God's plan for you or the church of which you're part of by allowing the enemy in. Jesus told us how to deal with it. We need to be humble. We need to speak to the person concerned, not everybody else. Don't gossip. Don't listen to gossip. We need to make every effort to bring restoration, reconciliation. We must forgive and keep on forgiving. Don't hold offence. Don't hold offence. We need to let it go. I said in the encounter weekend last week, you know, talking about forgiveness, that, you know, sometimes I've been in situations where I thought the forgiveness had been released, and then circumstance arises, and all of a sudden I thought, I'm not where I thought I was. I thought I got through this. I come back to God again. Lord, forgiveness from the heart. I want to have that clean heart, just releasing forgiveness again. Whether I've made the mistake, well, then they need to forgive me. Or they've made the mistake, then I need to forgive them. But we need to allow that from the heart. And then unity can be maintained. God's blessing will flow, not just to the church, but from the church to the world as heaven is poured out upon us. Let's stand together, shall we? United we stand, divided we fall. I'm not speaking here coming out of an awareness of a really divided church. I'm just reminding us that we need to stick to these principles to maintain that love and that unity God has God's given us, so that we can fulfill all that God's got for us. But as we stand before the Lord, I want to ask you to search your heart. Some of those areas just become so normal for us that, well, we do just gossip. Or we certainly like to listen to gossip. Or we do criticize. Or we have been offended, and either we don't want to let that offense go, or we're finding it difficult to let go. We're finding it hard to release forgiveness. You know, we think, why, they don't deserve forgiveness, but forgiveness is a gift that we give. And I just want to, just before the Lord, just search our hearts. It might be the Lord just says, there's people here in this church, you need to just go and give a hug afterwards. just ask for forgiveness. Just bless them. We're family. Johnny's talking on family next week. Church, the family of God. We're family. We want to maintain that relationship of family. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to shine your light into our hearts. Lord, just search us. We want to be one with you. We want to be one with each other. And Lord, if there's forgiveness we need to release, if there's offence that we're struggling with, if we need to apologise for being critical, for being gossip, for being negative or whatever it might be, Lord, just show us what response we need to do, and we come to you and confess our sin. We confess our sin. We're so grateful that if we confess, you're faithful and you forgive. And I want to ask, Lord, that you help us go from this place, one together, in love, in unity, not just tolerating each other, but embracing, encouraging, getting alongside, standing together, being a blessing together as we seek to make you known. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And where our heart has got hardened, Lord, we want to ask you to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Come and soften our hearts so that we can receive from you all that you want for us, that we might give it to others and to be your blessing. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.